Welcome to the Kingdom Reformation Podcast, where we explore critical shifts needed for the church to return to its apostolic foundations, advance the gospel of the kingdom in power, purity, and purpose. I'm your host, Glenn Blakeney. Now, each episode, we engage with leaders, reformers, revivalists who are contending for the move of God that goes beyond systems and traditions, a move marked by transformation, not just information. Well, today's conversation is one that I believe every believer needs to hear. I'm joined by Pastor Kim Owens, a seasoned revivalist and co-lead pastor of Fresh Start Church in Peoria, Arizona. For more than a decade, she and her husband have been leading a revival that has impacted the city. And now she's sharing key principles and insights in her new book, Passionate Pursuit, Sustaining the Zeal of Personal Revival. If you feel spiritually dry or stuck in complacency, this episode is for you. Hey, Pastor Kim, so good to have you on the show. Welcome to the Kingdom Reformation Podcast.
Thank you so much for having me, Glenn. It's an honor to be with you and to share today. Thank you so much.
Yeah, well, it's great to have you. And we're going to be talking about your new book, Passionate Pursuit, which is about sustaining the zeal of personal revival.
Yes.
And in your book, you mention that it's really a bold statement that the greatest enemy of revival today is something you call enough. Right. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. Well, I believe that a mindset of enough, spiritually, a mindset of enough convinces us that either more of God is not available or more of God is not necessary. You can't cultivate a desperation for God when you're satisfied with where you are in your walk with the Lord. You can't cultivate a relationship of glory to glory to glory to glory when your mindset and your attitude is, I've got all of God that I need. And honestly, we've got to have a revelation of more, which is one of the chapters in the book, a revelation of more. We've got to have a revelation that there's always more of God to encounter. There's always more of God to experience. As I just quoted, that there's glory to glory to glory. And so when we have a mindset of enough, and I actually go, I believe so far to call it the witchcraft of enough, if I can say it, because it seduces, it's a seduction of settling for less than what God has for us in our personal walk and our personal pursuit of Him. But when we have a revelation of more of God and we have an unveiling a mindset that if I would just make myself available to seek God, God will unveil Himself to me, then that literally leads us into a place of revival, a place of restoring the zeal and the passion and the fervor that I should be walking in my walk with the Lord. And so the mindset of enough will convince you that you can stay right where you are. It's to me a primary enemy of personal and corporate revival. And I fully believe that if we can break through that mindset of enough, that there's more of God to encounter, it will lead us into greater realms of God, which obviously leads us into revival, which is the manifested presence of God in our life that leads us from into transformation, into a full encounter with the Lord on an ongoing basis. So basically, that's what I mean by that.
Yeah, that's awesome. So on that note, we're talking about really complacency and a sense of just being content when there is so much more of God. And to me, my observation has been that there's still quite a few people out there around the world that, as a result, you know, in the aftermath of COVID and different things, people are no longer coming to churches regularly and they don't value that as much. Now, thank God for what's happening in places around the world. There's a fresh spark of revival for sure. But why is it that this is really detrimental, especially when people talk about, well, you know what, it's me and Jesus. I don't need to be with others that are really on fire for God, et cetera. So we're talking about complacency here in a sense of just being content.
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, to church, to the church Laodicea, he said, I wish that you were cold, or I wish that you were hot. And if you really stop and think about that, he only gave us two options there. You know, we're either all in or we're not in at all. I mean, that's really the way that that revival looks at it. Revival speaks, I'm all in 100%. So if I'm all in 100%, that doesn't leave room for complacency. That doesn't leave room for slumber. It doesn't leave room for passivity. And so if I'm all in, that means that I'm doing whatever it takes to stir that zeal and that fervor and that passionateness. You know, the Apostle Paul said that we were to be, one translation, I can't remember which one it is now, if it's the Amplified or the Passion Translation, but it says you should be boiling hot for the Lord. And so if this is the bar that the Bible has set for us, Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, and many other places in the Bible, if that's the bar that has been set, then we definitely have to understand that complacency and slumber and apathy is a very dangerous place to live. It's a very dangerous place because honestly, that's the place where, you know, if temptation comes, you're probably going to yield to it. If sin comes, you're probably going to yield to it. And so this is why we must continually stir ourselves to be in that place of boiling hot for the Lord and that position of just, you know, passion, zeal, fervor for the Lord. So yes, complacency, a very, very dangerous place to be. And honestly, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, live there and it's become acceptable. It's become acceptable in a lot of thinking. You know, I can compromise in this area. I can compromise, you know, in this area or that area. And honestly, it's very dangerous to live that way because pretty soon you'll find yourself without zeal and without passion. But honestly, we just without a love and without a, you know, Jesus also said to another church there in Revelation, you know, you're doing all kinds of things for me, but you've left your first love. You know, think about that. Just think about that statement. I mean, you're doing all kinds of things for me. That's not revival. Revival is not just doing things for the Lord. Many people mistranslate their activity as I'm being zealous for the Lord. That's not true. You can do things and not be zealous. You can do things and not be undone before the Lord, like Isaiah, you know, in Isaiah chapter 6. So, you know, we become so busy with activity that we fail to see really. When you really peel away the layers, my spiritual pursuit is not very zealous. It's not very passionate. It's not very, I don't have that hunger and that love for the Lord as I once did. So yes, very much so. We've got to be very careful not to fall into a place of comfort. And and I'll just add this, Glenn, that there's a lot of churches, and I know you in Australia, I'm over here in America, and I know it's the same, no matter what continent you're on or what country you're in this world, you know, at some level, there's churches that will allow people to come in with their and literally create atmospheres of comfort for their flesh, give them multiple times and choices of coming, you know, hey, we're not going to keep you here too long, you know, and, you know, preaching to them down instead of preaching up to them, you know, I mean, seriously. We've been in revival for 10 years here, sustained revival. Right. It is literally a constant level of raising people's eyes to the King, raising people's pursuit level. But unfortunately, you know, atmospheres have been cultivated really just to grow churches, honestly, for numerically, I'm talking about numerically. Yeah. And I know it's not true across the board, but a large part, it is very true. And that only coddles that comfort and that complacency. And it is an extreme threat to your spiritual pursuit of God. So yes, it's a very dangerous place to be.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, amen. And so you mentioned that, Pastor Kim, over 10 years, sustained revival, Fresh Start Church in the Phoenix, Arizona metro area. So tell us about that. Like, how did it happen? What are some of the things you've learned on the journey in terms of, as you said, sustaining that? And what does it look like at Fresh Start Church on, you know, when you guys gather corporately as well?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I like to say, first of all, revival is birthed, and then revival must be stewarded. So here at Fresh Start, our story, you know, obviously 10 years long now, but basically we had a couple of years. My husband had and I had already been here at the church for about 18 years, and we've been here now 28 years. And we just got to a place where we're like, Lord, we just need you to show up. We had good people. We had good church. It wasn't that we had like tremendously dead services or anything like that. It's just the tangibility of his presence. We knew there was more and greater, and we were you know, leaning in other directions, and we hunger up on the inside of us, as well as just a kind of pervasive across much of our church, all ages. And we began to pray, and we began to ask God to pour out his spirit. And once again, leaving out a lot of the details that I don't mind to talk about, but I don't want to be too lengthy, but we began to cry out, and that's really what it takes. Honestly, Glenn, it's just a very simple cry. If you study any historical revival, it began with a company of people that had a deep hunger and an aching longing for more of God, and either for them personally or for a church or for a city or for a region or a nation. And you study revivals such as the Hebrides or the Welsh Revival or Azusa Street, Brownsville Revival, the list is long, all historical revivals. It began like that. And that's how it began here at Fresh Start. And in August of 2015, now a decade soon here in a couple of months, God's visitation came, and he came with a mandate, such as this, is that revivals do not end. And this is my conviction, that revivals are taken out. They're taken out from the enemy, by the enemy. They're taken out by the antagonism of religion. And they're taken out because people lose their first love, and people lose their cry and their voice of awakening and revival. And so we made it a mandate, Glenn, 10 years ago, that we would keep that cry continual, and that we would keep that hunger cultivated, and that we would keep our voice of awakening loud, not just audibly, but in the spirit realm, in worship, in praise, in prayer, and that we would not back off and not relent. And now 10 years later, we're still doing that. Our services and our times together corporately, you know, people describe in all different kinds of ways, I'm sure, very energetic, very intense. I like to use the word violent. I just take it up a notch because the Bible says, you know, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And the Amplified Bible takes words and uses words that with that scripture that in the context of John the Baptist, who was the one voice of one crying out in the desert, who we are in a natural desert here. But Jesus, expounding of that in the Amplified Bible says that the kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and passion. So just think about that. The kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal, most ardent zeal. And so Jesus was giving us permission there that if we want the kingdom, and kingdom is revival, okay, one and the same there. If we want that, it's going to be sought with zeal. And then he showed us in that verse there that it is resisted. So there is a violence or an intensity that resists, comes against you when you're pushing into revival. And so that Jesus gave us permission to push back. And he says, you can push back with that zeal that counters that. And so when you tune into Fresh Start, or you watch us or visit, you're going to find a company of believers who are zealous. You're going to find a company of believers who are passionate and who are continually cultivating that passion and hunger for the Lord. And through that, we are pushing back on any resistance of the kingdom so that the kingdom can fully manifest here amongst us. And that's our goal every time that we come together. As a result of that, over 10 years, we have seen a harvest of souls saved. We've seen people baptized in the Holy Ghost on a regular basis, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, our special weekends that we host here now for 9 full years. And we have seen the products of revival have been numerous. addicted people set free, homosexuals set free, lesbians set free, drug addicts, families and marriages being put back together. The list goes on and on and on. It's happening even to current, even to this last Sunday. And every time we come together, that's our goal. That's why you can sustain revival in a personal life and in corporate settings. And that's a little snippet of what God has been doing here for 10 years.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. When you talk about sustained revival, that to me is something that I'm very committed to in seeing that happen. Now, there are places where there are pastors right now, leaders of churches, ministries that are really leaning in. They're desperate for more of God, what you mentioned earlier. Yeah. They're trying to see that move of God, that restoration of his life and presence and power and all the things that change people and bring them into who Christ wants us to be and create and died for us to be. What would you say to those who are in that place right now and they're just saying, oh, yeah, we just can't continue at church as normal and as it once was, want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Amen. What are some key things that you've learned on the journey?
Amen. Don't be afraid of the birthing. Don't be afraid of the birthing. You know, birthing in the natural is it's painful and it's a messy process. If you take that thought, if you will, and apply it, of course, in the spirit, revival is a birthing. It's first a birthing. Once again, referring to significant revivals in the past history. Every revival was birthed by one or by a few or by many. And the result of that was the outpouring. God will come. He will come. We have a promise all throughout the Word of God that if we will cry out, Habakkuk, revive us, O Lord, in the midst of the years, revive us. In wrath, remember mercy. And then the next phrase that Habakkuk says is God came. God came. And then right after that, Habakkuk begins to describe what it looked like when God came. And literally everything changed. So pastors, leaders, don't be afraid when you're crying out and the birthing. It could get messy, but don't be afraid, because when God comes, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changed everything here for us at Fresh Start. And see, what you're crying out for is change. So when it comes, don't be afraid of that, because one of the kickbacks is going to be religion or religious spirit. And that religious spirit will kick back and say, oh, wait, what I had was enough, what we were just talking about a few minutes earlier. And I'm good with that. Don't be afraid of that. If there's one thing that I could say, I guess, right off the bat, especially to leaders, to everyone, but to leaders, especially that are wanting to birth something in your church, your congregation, your ministry. Don't be afraid of the birthing. It's painful. Yes. It's messy. Yes. But it brings a whole new aspect of who God wants to be in your midst. And it's well worth it. The labor, the travail, birthing, the conception, the labor is well worth it. The travail is well worth it. Any pain, any process, because any woman that is pregnant obviously has to, the baby is going through a process in her womb. And so wherever you are in your birthing process here, in your carrying of this thing, it's in your womb. Don't refuse the travail. You know, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a travailing moment for him. The Gethsemane moments in when you're birthing revival, Jesus sweat drops of blood, that he was so intensely engaged in the intercession, in the moment with the Father and crying out to the Lord. Don't bail, if I can say it, at those moments, because you're doing something and it may not seem productive in the moment. You may not be able to see what you're creating around you in the moment, but something is happening. So the travail is worth it. And so once again, then there's the birthing, the Hannah time. You know, when Hannah birthed Samuel, Hannah had a whole process that she had to go through before she could get to the moment of the birthing of the prophet. She literally held that baby in her arms, and Hannah had to give up everything. She had to give up the prophet. She had to give him back to the Lord and draw drop him off with a wicked priest and his sons. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, and so we've got to be willing in these moments. That's what revival is. It's a complete giving of ourselves. And if I could say this, Glenn, you know, revival in some people's eyes is a series of meetings. It's a personality. It's a, and it can be those things. Some people look at it as it as a method or a style. It is not. It is not. It is not a method. It is not a style. It is the way that Jesus birthed his church, and it's what he's coming back for. And so if you can have that heart posture, you don't use it to grow your church. You don't use revival to grow your church. As a matter of fact, I'll just say that's probably so not everybody's going to stay. And I mean, that may, I don't know, sure. You may not want to hear that, but it's the truth, because revival will confront everything of the flesh. It will confront everything of carnality. And so revival is literally a birthing. And then once that is birthed, you have to steward that. And stewarding that is a whole other thing. And maybe it's another question here, but stewarding that takes a whole other level of consecration. Because here's the thing, and is like, wow, once you birth a baby, you don't just say, oh, here it is, and then you walk away. No, we as parents, we nurture it, even grandparents, we nurture it. We see it through in its birthing. Same thing with revival. And that way, when Jesus returns, he finds a church in revival.
Yeah. Wow. So good. Okay. Let's go back 10 years ago. You know, you and your husband, Paul, you guys are just like, yeah, we want to see something. There's more. You're hungry. You're being stirred by the Lord. Mm-hmm. And how did you just really practically now, how did you transition into that or prepare yourself for what the Lord wanted to do by his Holy Spirit? And I know that you've been guys that are reaching all generations, people from different, you know, ethnic groups and so on. So tell us about that. And then we will go there about sustaining revival. But I just want to go back and look at, you know, when it happened. Was there a defining moment? Was there something where you just said, whoa, revival is here?
Yeah.
How did that happen?
Well, sure. Absolutely. Very important. Just prior to the visitation, which came, Glenn, in August of 2015, and it actually came in a youth and a young adult conference, the marking visitation, we had had, you know, wonderful, as we say, services and things. But this was a moment that would define, you know, God came down and marked you. Or marked us. Okay. We know that was the tangible visitation that God came. Just prior to that, if I could back up about a year or two, we began to turn our people, ourselves and our people, into priority of the secret place. And I do talk about that in my book, Passionate Pursuit. Actually, that's the first chapter, the priority of the place called secret. And we still emphasize that because honestly, everything goes back to that, Glenn. Everything goes back to the priority of the secret place. And I put that as the first chapter in the book because I want that to be the launching pad for everything else that the readers would read in the book. Because if you don't have personally a viable secret place, and your people as pastors and as leaders, if your people do not have a viable secret place, then they're not going to have the substance to bring into the corporate setting. Okay. So I say this to people, to pastors, and as I travel and such, is that you bring your secret place into this place, meaning the church, the corporate setting. You bring your atmosphere of your secret place into this place. Now think about that. As we begin to cultivate the priority of the secret place in our lives here at our church, literally that began to grow. It began to grow. So what we were doing, we were seeking God. God was giving us a revelation of more. As I talked about a little bit earlier, God was giving us a revelation of more. We were moving into the more of God. It was growing, growing, accelerating, accelerating, if I could say snowballing, snowballing. So in other words, this is all in the spirit, till it comes to what we would say an eruption of like a volcano, if you will, or whatever, an eruption or even an earthquake, the epicenter of the eruption of the violence of God. In other words, the break-in of God, the intensity of God. And that's what happened. So not a lot of things in the natural changed immediately. We did, and I'll say a couple of things here in the moment structurally as a church, but it didn't change immediately. But what did change was the capacity on the inside of us. And so when we came to that special meeting, which happened to be a youth and young adult conference, it was an eruption, the epicenter, the eruption, if you will, the volcano of what God had been doing on the inside of us. And then God gave us the mandate, sustain this. I don't want just to visit you. I want you to make a habitation. This can happen more or less, depending on, you know, our engagement and our contending every time that you come together. And honestly, still here 10 years later, that's what we do. Now, how did things change in the natural? You know, being leaders here, we had to learn how to steward the visitation that God brought. And so there were some things that we had to shift here in the natural as far as our church structure. Okay. Corporate prayer meetings took priority on Wednesday nights, literally, and still to today, that's what we do. Only prayer on Wednesday nights. Wow. We shifted everything. We did away with some ministries, Glenn. We did away with some. They were really not essential to revival. We cleared some space. We made everything on our calendar submit to prayer. These were things that had to happen. We began to disciple our people, Glenn, in revival. We discipled them in revival and are still doing that today. If you don't do that, then they're not going to understand and have the capacity of what it takes to steward an ongoing move of God. And so many other things that shifted, I don't mind talking about, but literally it changed the landscape of our church here at Fresh Start in Arizona.
Wow, that's very powerful and very practical too. Thank you for sharing that. I know that will be very useful to those who are listening. Mm-hmm. So let's just talk a little bit here in basically my last question, and we'll talk about how people can get a hold of your book and connect with you. But what is your sense of what Holy Spirit is saying to the church right now, prophetically, about the hour that we're living in as it relates to what God wants to do across the earth?
Yeah, I feel that the Lord, he's speaking, and I think he's speaking a lot right now, Glenn, but I think he's speaking especially to the fivefold, but not only, exclusively, humility and purity right now. Humility and purity, especially in light of what is happening for us here in America on the other side of the world in Israel right now. He's speaking humility and purity. It's not about titles. It's not about popularity. It's not about personalities. It's not about programs. It's not about numbers. It's not about notoriety. It's not about building ministries. It's not about any of that. It's about a person, and it's about where he dwells. And the Bible says, he said, I dwell. I am a high and holy God, and I dwell. He dwells in high and holy places, but he also dwells, he said, with the lowly and the contrite of heart. And the humility and the purity right now is so huge, I believe, Glenn, to reach the harvest that is promised to us in the end time. We have a promise of harvest. We have a promise of harvest, but I don't think we're seeing it like I believe that we can. And God's heart breaks at that. But I believe we will. I believe we will, because I believe there is a remnant that is getting what I'm saying right now and others that are speaking on this vein. You know, it was Evan Roberts of the Great Welsh Revival that says, bend the church and reach the world. Can we just revisit that in the age that we're in right now? Bend the church. When you're bent, you're humble. You know, I preached a message or a couple over the years and talking about the wheat and the tares. And in my research of a wheat and a tare, the difference between a wheat, one of the difference in the wheat and the tare, because they look very similar. They look very similar, but with the difference in a wheat and is a tare, in a tare is when the wind blows, a wheat will bow, but a tare will stay standing straight and erect, wow. Which is it implies pride, which implies self-sufficiency, which implies, Satan or Lucifer himself, I will exalt myself above God. I, and it's straight up and down, but a wheat will bend with the wind. And I think we need to revisit what Evan, the revelation that he had, Lord, bend the church and reach the world. Because I don't think that the world, Glenn, in Australia, here in America, and all in between and around us will be reached until we do this. And I believe that's what the Lord is doing right now through a lot of things that we've seen and happening and, all the things. But I think if we honestly posture, willfully posture ourselves in that place of humility and purity, everything else is going to take care of itself. And what do you mean by that? What do I mean by that? I mean, so many are reaching in selfish ambition for the next book contract, for the next platform, for the next podcast, for the next, and I'm not against any of those things. Obviously, I'm on here because I wrote a new book, you know what I'm saying? And you have a podcast and we're helping each other out right here. But honestly, there's people that are in it just for that. It's true. It's very, very true. And that's not what it's about. But if we do this, If we bend, if we walk in that posture of humility and purity, the rest will take care of itself. You know, God's just looking for somebody like Isaiah and Hosea and say, here am I, Lord, here am I. And the way that Isaiah got to the place of here am I was he had his flesh had to be exposed in the glory. He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Who? Isaiah was a prophet who the very thing that was most sacred to Isaiah was the very thing that was unclean. I mean, just think about that. But yet the revelation of seeing Jesus exposed that he needed to be more humble and more pure in that very area that he thought possibly that he excelled in. And God is just bringing the fivefold for sure, but believers across the body from America all the way to Australia to this place right here so that a harvest can be reached in this end time. And as we are seeing what's happening in Israel right now, we are in the end times, the last of the last days. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, we are. It's an incredible time that we're in. And thank you so much. Very profound, very stirring. Awesome. This is what we need. And again, let's just talk about your book, Passionate Pursuit, Sustaining the Zeal of Personal Revival. Yeah. Pick up a coffee. How do we do that? And what are we going to get from this book? I mean, obviously, you've just shared about it, but not just in the book. But why should everyone read this book? Because I believe that.
From cover to cover, what I have tried to do in this book is to help the believer find their secret place and how to cultivate intimacy with the Lord in that secret place. I have inspirational, well, every chapter hopefully is inspirational, but I have some very confrontational chapters to the flesh about being married to the Lord, about the eternal pull upwards versus the temporal tug that tries to keep us down. I talk about literally a deliverance unto overcoming and how we need to not just deliverance is a one-time moment, but overcoming is a lifestyle. And it all happens in our intimate times with the Lord. They're going to uncover things like this in the book from chapter to chapter. I've really tried to make each chapter really flow into the next so that when they are in the last chapter, which is called You Were Born for This, You Were Born for This, You Were Born to Worship, You Were Born, literally your very person was born for a personal relationship with the Lord. And so every chapter is meant to just lead you to that apex, to what you were created for and what you were born for. So that's some of the things that they'll uncover in the book, and hopefully it will help them break out of stale, dry walk with the Lord, into a zealous pursuit of the Lord, just, you know, out of that complacency that we talked about earlier, and any kind of slumber or sluggishness. And they can locate it literally at doorkeepersofrevival.com. That's my website, but also bakerpublishinghouse.com. And then, of course, they can order it on Amazon as well. So those three places they can access purchase of the book.
All right, there you go. Well, thank you, Pastor Kim, for joining us. Again, your book, Passionate Pursuit, Sustaining the Zeal, A Personal Revival, available at doorkeepersofrevival.com, Baker Book Publishing, Amazon as well. Thank you for joining us today. It's been an honor to have you with us.
Thank you so much, Glenn. God bless you.
God bless.